letters, she had written in the margin T and P, T and P. And he asked her what that meant. And she said it means tried and proven. These are promises that the Lord had made, and she had trusted the Lord for those promises to be fulfilled, and he had fulfilled his promise. And so she just wrote in the margin, tried and proven. I can certainly write T and P beside my text this morning. If pressed to say what is my favorite passage of Scripture, I think I would identify my text this morning as my favorite passage of Scripture. It has been a solace and a comfort to my soul throughout my life. As a very young Christian, I read this and the Lord opened my mind to understand it and to feel it. And I suppose I have been anxious about a few things in my life, but I don't think I've been anxious about money for 15 minutes in my whole life. And that's not any credit to me, that's a credit to the Lord. And I mention that to let you know how much I love this passage of Scripture, but also to let you know that such a life is possible, that you don't have to live in constant anxiety. As I intimated in my prayer, although we have a tendency to look at anxiety as or worry as just a characteristic that perhaps is unavoidable in us, I hope that by the end of the sermon this morning, you will see that actually worry is a sin. You're not acknowledging things about God that you ought to acknowledge. You're not embracing truths about God that you ought to embrace. And that if you did acknowledge these and embrace these truths about God, that it would greatly relieve you from a life of worry. And so may the Lord open our minds and open our hearts to receive this truth. Some of you young people can be freed from years and years of fretfulness if you will just follow the words of this text. In this text, Jesus will first of all give us several reasons as to why we ought not to be worried. And then secondly, he gives us two reasons why we are worried. And then he concludes with two practical steps that you can take to rid your life of worry. So, first of all, there are several reasons that Jesus gives us in this text as to why we ought not to worry, good reasons why we ought not to worry. Then he identifies why it is that we do worry. And finally tells us two things that will alleviate us from these persistent worries that we have. Now, it doesn't mean that worry won't come knocking at your door, but that armed with the truths that the Lord reveals to us here, you can confront that worry and say, here's why I'm not going to let you in. Here's why it doesn't make sense for me to let you in. But you may have to do that several times in one day. And hopefully, as you continue to keep worry away with the truths that are revealed here, that it will become more of a settled thing in your life, that you will not be giving way to fretfulness and to worry. I've had physicians tell me that the vast majority of the physical problems that are encountered in the United States of America are the result of stress. And stress, I suppose, is inseparable from worry. And so this has the potential not just to be a relief to your mind and to your soul, but also to be health to your bones and healing to your body, as the book of Proverbs says. If you'll receive my truth, lay it up in your heart. It'll be health to your bones. It'll be health to your body. All right, let's read what the Lord tells us here in Matthew chapter 6. So last week we saw that Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he enforced that with a couple of illustrations. And perhaps he anticipates that his disciples would be asking, then how are we going to live if we are not concerned about financial matters so that we're not laying up treasures on earth, then how are our wants going to be supplied? So Jesus, I think that gives us a logical connection to what Jesus says here, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Go back to verse 25, and first of all, we're going to see several good reasons that the Lord gives us as to why we should not be anxious or should not be worried. And the first reason is that God has demonstrated that he is present in your life. He has demonstrated that he is present and that he has the potential to provide for you everything that you need. And there are two outstanding evidences that the Lord gives. Let's look at what it says in verse 25. Is not life more than food? You're alive. You did not make yourself live. You had nothing to do with it, but you're alive. And if you are one of the persons that out of the vast multitude of stillbirths and miscarriages and all of that, I mean, that God has, from Adam and Eve, has preserved the life that is in you right now. Throughout history, there were plagues, there were wars, but not one of your ancestors died before he or she reached childbearing age. I mean, most children died in childhood throughout history. The vast majority of children that are conceived never live past 2 years of old, 2 years of age. They die in the womb. They're aborted. They die of childhood diseases. But not one of your ancestors died before they had a baby. But just think of that. The life that is pulsing in your veins is a life that has been preserved from the very creation of the world when God made Adam and Eve. You didn't do that. God has done that. And if he has gone to so much trouble, nothing's trouble to God, but for the sake of the phrase, if he has gone to so much trouble to make sure that you're alive and you're sitting here in Bullet Lick Baptist Church this morning, he's able to feed you. What's food compared to the thousands of years that he's kept your life alive? That's one great evidence that God is present and God is able to take care of you. A second great evidence is you've got a body. You didn't make that body. It is so amazing. The psalmist says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, the amazing testimony that our bodies are to God. And you've got these two things with you all the time. Every moment that you've been alive, you've been alive. Every moment that you have been alive, you've had a body. And we just have a tendency to overlook these things. One reason we get so worried is because we just take things for granted. I'm wearing a watch here. I got this watch 20, 25 years ago. You know where I got it? Well, not far from here, there's a tree where watches grow. If you just put a watch in the ground, and it's the right kind of ground, a tree grows and there are watches. Some of them are silver and some of them have various other. You can get Apple watches off of this tree. And you snicker and you laugh. You say, well, that's ridiculous to think that something like that could just grow. You know, your body's a whole lot more complicated than a watch. And even though we can trace the way that God naturally has done it down through the generations, we just shouldn't get accustomed to the fact that we are alive and we have a body. And Jesus says to us here, now think about that. Life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. And so if God is able to do that, He is able to take care of you. Let that sink in. Before I move on, let that sink in. May God help us all to feel the wonder of the fact that we have life and we have a body that works. And then what we should derive from that is that God is able to provide for us. He's given us these great things. He's able to give us food and clothing. Now, the next reason that Jesus gives as to why we should not worry is because we have a Father in heaven. Look at what it says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Everybody in this room lives in a place where birds live in your yard. You can hear the birds. If you'll just pay attention, you can see the birds. Let this be something that the Lord impresses upon your heart to say, God feeds those birds. I do like how the Lord Jesus says, your heavenly Father feeds them. He may not be their heavenly Father. He's your heavenly Father. He feeds them. There's a little poem overheard in an orchard. It goes like this. Said the robin to the sparrow, I would really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. The birds are not fretful. The Lord doesn't throw the food in the nest. Don't just sit in the nest and expect God to throw a steak in your mouth. Get out and work. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But God blesses and God provides. He provides for the birds. I've known some families, maybe some families in this church, who adopted children who were past infancy, children who had lived for a while in orphanages. And I've heard it from more than one family that when they brought that child home, they would find that that child was sneaking something from supper into their room, taking a little food in there, because that child has lived in insecurity. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. It's not at all certain that I'm going to get it. And sometimes it takes years for that little boy, that little girl, to realize, I've got a father. I've got a mother. I don't have to sneak dinner rolls under my pillow at night anymore. I've got a father. You've got a father. If you're a child of God, if you've received Jesus, you're in the family. You don't have to sneak dinner rolls under your pillow. He's going to take care of you like He takes care of the birds. And then Jesus gives another example. He says, look at the flowers of the field, but it's the same principle. These are things that just grow. I know a lot of us feel like dandelions are a plague on the lawn, but if they only bloomed once a year, people would drive from hundreds of miles to see them. They're beautiful. And now to see the fall flowers blooming, the asters, oh, I just love asters. I wait all year to see the asters blooming and to see them all swarming with the bees and the butterflies and to smell that fragrance. And so gorgeous. Solomon, the most wealthy man in the Bible, who could afford the richest clothing, doesn't look as good as that little ditch lily that grows, and that little cluster of asters, that little wild rose that puts up her petals and sends forth her fragrance. Your heavenly Father does that. You're more valuable than asters. You're more valuable than a ditch lily. You're more valuable than a wild rose. One of the reasons you're worried and that we are so prone to worry is that we don't observe the many, many ways that God says, I am your Father and I am going to take care of you. Many of you know that when I was a young man, I used to hitchhike around the country, and I was a Christian when I did it. I was in Washington State, and I went to church one evening, and there were some people there who struck up a conversation with me, and they took me home with them, and I spent a couple of days there. The name was King. I wish I could reconnect with that family, and they were from Grayson, Kentucky, so I might run into them one day. But on the morning that I got up to leave, the woman sat down at the piano, and she was playing a song that I knew by heart. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His side, God will take care of you. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. Look at the birds, look at the flowers. Remember that you have a heavenly Father. That should keep you from worrying. And then sandwiched between these two examples is verse 27, which gives us yet a third reason why we ought not to worry. And it's this: it doesn't do any good. Verse 27 says, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Here, life is imagined as being just something short. A span is a measurement in the Bible that is from the tip of a man's finger to the tip of his little finger, tip of a man's thumb to the tip of his little finger when he's got his hands spread out. That's a span. So in the King James Version, it says, which of you, by worry, can add a cubit to his life? The cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. On the average man, it's about 18 inches, so that's a cubit. But it also could be translated a unit of time. So, and it makes more sense as a unit of time. I mean, a cubit is a whole lot. If it were a measurement of space, then Jesus might say, which of you by worrying can make yourself grow half an inch taller? You can't do it. But since it is a bigger, it's probably referring to time, like an hour. By worrying, can you add a single hour to your life? No, you cannot do it. So therefore, worry is fruitless. Anxiety is useless. It's counterproductive. And so you shouldn't worry because it doesn't do any good. So those are some reasons why we ought not to worry. And then Jesus gives us two reasons why we do worry. It's right there in verse 30 when Jesus said, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. There it is. There's the reason. Our faith is little. You know, this entire sermon is directed to people who have repented of their sins and received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Not everybody in the world can say, God is my Father. It's only people who have been born again into the family of God, people who have repented of sin and received Christ, who can say, God is my Father. Not everybody can say that. But if you have trusted God for the salvation of your soul, do you see how incongruent it is, how inconsistent it is for you to say, I can't trust him to keep me alive and feed me? Well, I've trusted him to save me from hell. I've trusted him to deliver me from my sin. I've trusted in him to take me to heaven, but I can't trust him to work out this financial situation. I can't trust him to work out this relationship that is causing me unending vexation. It's little faith. It's little faith that allows for those compartments that say, I can trust God regarding spiritual needs, but I can't trust him regarding my physical needs. That's one reason why we're so prone to worry. And the second reason is given us in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Here it is. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Now, the Gentiles is a word that refers to anybody who was not a Jew. But in a broader sense, it means anyone who does not know God. Because in those days, it was only the Jews who had received the special revelation from God on how to be right with him. And while there's much that anybody can learn from listening to the thunder and watching the lightning and drawing conclusions from the sunshine and the rain, nobody figures out how to get saved except through special revelation from the Bible. And God gave the Bible only to one nation for a couple of thousand years, and that was the Jewish nation. And so everybody else was a Gentile. They were people who did not know God. If they were captured and brought into slavery into Israel, then they might convert to become a true worshiper. And there are directions given in the Bible as to what should happen to someone who was a Gentile who wanted to become part of God's people. But for the most part, the Gentile nations around the world were people who did not know God. And Jesus here says, when you act like God can take care of your soul, but he can't feed you, and he can't clothe you, and he can't take care of your financial situation, and you're worried about it, you're acting like someone who does not know God. And that's why you're worried. You're acting like someone who does not know God. So those are two reasons that the Lord gives as to why we are so prone to this sin of anxiety. It's because we have little faith, kind of compartmentalize our faith, don't apply it to physical things as well as spiritual things. And in so doing, here's the second reason, we're thinking like people who don't know God. But this passage of Scripture concludes with two directions from the Lord on how to be free from anxiety. Here's what he says. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the first thing. Seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say seek exclusively the kingdom of God, but seek first the kingdom of God. Make that your top priority. When you seek the kingdom of God, you are seeking to come under the rule of God. Make him your king. Submit to his kingship. You're not going to make him king, but you can heartily comply with the fact that he is the king and bring yourself into harmony with that. Seek the kingdom. Seek to be ruled by the kingdom, the king. Seek to have your thoughts filled with thoughts of the kingdom, not just of this world, but the teachings of Jesus, the teachings that are in the Bible. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek to live the way that he tells you to live. Seek the righteousness that is available from God when he credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to anybody who receives Christ. When he takes the sin of anyone who receives Christ and blends it somehow mysteriously into the suffering of Christ on the cross so that you no longer are responsible to pay for your sins because your Savior has paid for your sins. Seek that righteousness. seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things just come to you. That's what Jesus says here. All these things will be added to you. There's no reason for you to be fretful about it. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, these things are going to come sometimes quietly creeping into your life. Sometimes come into your life like a waterfall, but they'll come. Just trust in Him. So often, one of the reasons that we are so filled with anxiety is that we are trying to maintain a style of life in some way, whether it's financially or socially or whatever the case may be. We're trying to maintain a style of life that the Lord doesn't want us to maintain. Here's the simple truth. God has given you enough time and enough money to do what He wants you to do without worrying about it. He's given you enough time and He's given you enough money to do what He wants you to do without worrying about it. The Bible says, "He who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." There's no point in both of us staying up. If He's awake, let Him take care of it. I can just go to sleep. So He gives to His beloved sleep, the Bible says. So the first reason that the Lord gives, or the first direction that He gives us, is seek first the kingdom of God. And then here's the second one in verse 34. "Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." The principle there is live one day at a time. Now, this doesn't mean that you cannot make plans for the future. The Bible teaches that the ant is wise because she gathers her food in the harvest and prepares her bread in the summer. And so there's nothing wrong with taking thought about tomorrow. The King James Version is a little misleading when it says, "Therefore take no thought for the morrow." Don't ever think about it. No, the idea is here in the ESV, don't be anxious about tomorrow. Save your money. If you've got money to save, save your money. And then don't worry about it. If there is some kind of severe economic downturn, God's not going to feel it. He's got you covered. There's a proverb that says, "He that gives to the poor lends to the Lord, and He will repay him." That's true. I can put T and P in the margin beside that verse of Scripture. You honor the Lord. You honor the Lord with what you've got. You might just have a little. You might just have that little 5 loaves and 2 fish kind of a life. And somebody might say, "Well, what's all that? Look at these thousands of people. What are 5 loaves and 2 fish going to do in a crowd like this?" And Jesus says, "You just give it to me and we'll see." And that's what you got to do. You say, "Lord, I'm going to honor you." There's a man in our church, I don't think he would mind me using his name, but I won't, who has a testimony that there was a time in his life when things had just gone about as bad financially as they could have gone in his business. On the cusp of going bankrupt, and he just walked out and he lifted up his eyes to the heavens and he said, "Lord, I haven't been honoring you the way that I ought to, but I'm going to start now. I'll do whatever you want me to do." And he said things turned around for him that very day. And he's been a blessing to many, many people. Praise God for people who have money and use it for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Praise God for those of you who are faithful to support the work of Bullet Lick Baptist Church and the ministries that we have. And some of you need to learn the blessedness of doing that. And what a blessing it is to say, "Lord, I just don't know how I can get along with 10% less of my income. But you said in your word, bring all the tithe into the storehouse and you just see if I don't open up the windows of heaven for you. Why don't you try the Lord and see what he does there. Seek first his kingdom. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. Take one day at a time. Don't be worried about tomorrow. There's a hymn that I committed to memory when I was just a little boy. If you don't know it, you should know it. It's in our hymn books. Maybe I'll teach it to you in weeks to come. But it goes like this. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Jim Bob.